Well, we're delighted to have Brother David and Sister Shirley with us also. Brother David, the podium is yours.
Thank you, Brother Leo, for that prayer. We hope we can fulfill the request that Leo has made, that we be a blessing one to another and receive the blessing that the Lord has provided for us. Shirley and I, of course, are very happy to be here with you. We bring with us the loving greetings of your brethren in Seattle, especially Ginger and Michael Brand. And we also would like to have you remember that we do have a convention over the Labor Day weekend, just as you do in the New York area. But if you're traveling and if you would like to have a little different scene to look at, why, we'd like to see you at our Labor Day convention this year, if it's possible. We know that you can't go to all of them, but we'd like to see some of you in our area in the Northwest. I'm sure that most of us, when we hear the word parable, immediately think of Jesus, because he used parables so many times to provide us with lessons that are easy to remember, because they're kind of connected to an illustration that is easy to recall. We may not recall the actual words of the lesson, but we recall the illustration, and then we do recall the lesson. And so it's only normal and natural to think of Jesus when we think of the word parable. Not many of you would ever think of Balaam in connection with the word parable. And yet Balaam gives us several parables. And just as in the case of Jesus' parables, they were given to illustrate a lesson for us. And they were inspired by God. And they are identified as parables in our Bible. Now, not much is known about Balaam. He's introduced to us shortly after the Israelites have gone through the land of the Amorites and defeated them. And in Numbers, the 21st chapter, verse 25, Numbers 21, verse 25, it says that Israel dwelt in all the cities of the Amorites, in Heshbon, and in all the villages thereof. And then beginning in Numbers, the 22nd chapter, we find the king of Moab, whose name is Balak. And it says he is sore afraid of these people, the Israelites, and seeks advice and help from Balaam. Now, Balaam evidently is a Midianite and is mentioned in connection with the five kings of Midian as probably having the same rank as they do. And this is found in Numbers, the 31st chapter, verses 8 and 9. Numbers 31, verses 8 and 9. And then in Joshua, the 13th chapter, verse 22, Joshua 13, verse 22, he is mentioned as being a soothsayer. Well, what is a soothsayer? Well, we would call him today a fortune teller, one who claims to be able to predict the future on the basis of the stars or omens of some kind or past events. Now, Balak evidently does have certain powers to curse or even to bless. In Numbers chapter 22, verse 6, Numbers 22, verse 6, it says, "Come now, I pray thee." This is Balak speaking. "Come now, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed." Now, exactly how Balaam knew about God, the God of Israel, that is a mystery. It is not explained. Why does God even bother with him? He is not a prophet of Israel. And why is this event even recorded for us in God's holy word? Well, he evidently was a man of above average intelligence and had knowledge and was accepted as a soothsayer. And he also seems to be smart enough to admit that a higher power has given him some special gifts rather than claiming them for his own. Perhaps Jacob's living in Mesopotamia for 20 years had left a certain influence upon him or his parents, and a knowledge of the God of Israel, the God of Jacob, came to him in that way. His one fault, of course, was he used this power that he had, or this ability that he had, for gaining wealth and honor for himself. Now, God notices this act of Balak, who sends some of the elders of Moab and Midian to Balaam with a reward for Balaam if he consents to do as Balak requests. This is in verse 7 of Numbers 22. And he, that is Balaam, then invites these men to lodge overnight while he decides what he can do. And God appears to him. And he says, "Balaam, who are these men?" Well, God knew who they were. But he wanted Balaam to talk to him about these men that had been visiting him. He said, "What do they want?" And so Balaam tells God, and God very quickly says in verse 12, "Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed." And so the men go back to Balak, and Balak sends back some more honorable men, princes this time. The others were just elders. Now he sends some princes to Balaam to get Balaam to come to him and talk this thing over. And so Balaam goes to God again, and God says, "All right, go, but say only what I tell you to say." And on the way, God uses a donkey to show Balaam that God is not pleased that he wanted to go to Balak. But that's another lesson that we're going to save, and we'll deal with that later. Now, each time that Balaam comes to God with this request to curse Israel, God gives him a message which is called a parable. And parable number one is found in Numbers 23, verses 7 to 10. Numbers 23, verses 7 to 10. And we read there, it says, "He took up his parable and said, Balak, the king of Moab, hath brought me from Aram out of the mountains of the east, saying, Come, curse me, Jacob, and come defy Israel." How shall I curse him whom God hath not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? From the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone, and shall not be reckoned among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob? Now see, notice Balaam evidently knew about Jacob. Who can count the dust of Jacob and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. So he not only knew Jacob, but he highly respected him. And then Balaam in verse 10 shows a knowledge of history, and he makes a wish that he could also die as a righteous man in the sight of God, just as Jacob did. Well, what lesson is in the parable? Well, there are several lessons, but we're just going to point out one that I think kind of stands out, at least in my mind. It is the lesson of Israel remaining separate from all other nations. You notice in verse 9 it says that they were to be alone. And to be alone is to be separate. In Leviticus, the 20th chapter, verse 26. Leviticus 20, verse 26. He says, "Ye shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed or separated you from all other people, that ye should be mine." Well, what's the lesson for us from this parable? And Paul answers us very plainly, it's the same as it was for Israel. Paul in 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, verse 17, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17 says, "Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." Be ye separate. Did Israel learn the lesson? Not too well. They waffled back and forth over the years that they were God's chosen people. The question is, have we learned the lesson? Well, that's up to each one of us to answer. But I have an idea that just as in the type, Israel waffled, so do all of us. Yet, God did not abandon Israel fully. For 1845 years, he still used them as his chosen people. Let us hope that we learn it better than they did, and keep walking in the narrow way. Jesus puts it this way in Matthew, the 6th chapter, verse 24. Matthew 6, verse 24. "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." And John in Revelation chapter 18, verse 4, Revelation 18, verse 4, says more or less the same thing. He says, "Come out of her, my people." Parable number two. Parable number two. is found in Numbers, the 23rd chapter, verses 18 to 24. Numbers 23, verses 18 to 24. It says, "And he took up his parable and said, Rise up, Balak, and hear. Hearken unto me, thou son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Yet he said, and shall he not do it, or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Behold, I have received a commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. God brought them out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of a unicorn. Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. According to this time it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, What hath God wrought? Behold, the people shall rise up as a great lion, and lift up himself as a young lion. He shall not lie down until he eat of the prey and drink of the blood of the slain." Well, what did this mean to Israel? Well, there are a lot of points here, but the one I see most clearly is that although there was iniquity among the Israelites, and there also was perverseness in Israel, God had made arrangements whereby they could have a relationship with him through sacrifices of bulls and of goats. And God again teaches that he does not abandon them as long as they continue to offer up acceptable sacrifices. And Balaam is really overwhelmed with this thought. And he utters that beautiful phrase, "What hath God wrought?" What a wonderful God is this God of Israel. And you know this phrase, "What hath God wrought," is a kind of a very famous saying, made more famous, that is, because Samuel B. Morse, who invented the telegraph, is responsible for having used that particular phrase when he sent the first message over his telegraph. In May of 1844, the first message that was flashed over this piece of wire is this text, "What hath God wrought?" Morse was so overwhelmed with the idea that he could send a message from New York to, we'll say, Rutherford, New Jersey, over a piece of wire, and it'd be received at the other end, and they would understand what he said. And he said, what a wonderful God he must be who has permitted this kind of a miracle to happen. I wonder what he would say today. We're sending letters by email and looking at television broadcasts that just float up in the air. But this wonderful phrase is, of "what hath God wrought," is a very famous phrase in history. More so because we have learned what God has wrought for us. And the lesson for us is very plain as day, isn't it? God has made an arrangement through the real sacrifice, Jesus, so that we can have a relationship with him. And he does not abandon us as long as we hang in there and keep coming back in the appointed way through Jesus our advocate. It's as if the sins and the iniquities and perverseness is not seen by him. Jesus' robe of righteousness covers us as long as we keep it on. The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, the scripture says. But our little iniquities and sins are covered by this wonderful robe of Jesus. And so God does not see these iniquities and sins that we are constantly making. Surely we can echo the same thought that Balaam uttered, "What hath God wrought?" Parable number three. Parable number three is found in Numbers 24, verses 3 to 7. Numbers 24, verses 3 to 7. And he took up his parable and said, "Balaam the son of Beor hath said, and the man whose eyes are open hath said, he hath said which heard the words of God, which saw the vision of the Almighty, falling into a trance, but having his eyes open. How goodly are thy tents, O Jacob, O Jacob, and thy tabernacles, O Israel. As the valleys are they spread forth, as gardens by the riverside, as the trees of line aloes which the Lord hath planted, and as cedar trees beside the waters. He shall pour the water out of his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters, and his king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted." What a prospect was in store for Israel of great fruitfulness. And when we look back at God's dealings with Israel, certainly when they were faithful at least, he blessed them in basket and in store, especially under the leadership of David and Solomon. And when the Queen of Sheba came and saw the great prosperity of Israel, she was moved to utter those wonderful words in 1 Kings 10, verse 7. 1 Kings 10, verse 7. "Howbeit," she said, "I believed not the words until I came, and my eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told of it. Thy wisdom and thy prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard." You know, when God blesses, that there's just no comparing it with any worldly bliss. There's just absolutely nothing that will compare or can compare with the blessing of God. And Israel found that that was true. In 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, verse 9. In 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, verse 9. We read these wonderful words. "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." And in Isaiah, the 55th chapter, we have a similar statement made by that wonderful prophet. Isaiah 55, verse 9. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. There's just no way we can actually put into words the blessing that comes from God when He does bless us. And these illustrations that He gives in this third parable are so very beautiful. He says His blessing would be as trees of line aloes which the Lord hath planted. Now the fruit of the aloe is accompanied by a very fine fragrance. Fragrance accompanies the fruitfulness. And I remember walking in a forest in the great Northwest, and it was a forest of pine trees. And the fragrance of those trees was so very pleasant. It was just really clean air to breathe. All these trees making oxygen. And I wish I could have bottled it and brought it home with me. The question is, are we pleasant to be with? Do people gladly say when they see us coming, "Oh, here comes Brother Bruce"? Or do they say, "Uh-oh, here comes Brother Bruce"? We should have fragrance in addition to our fruitfulness. Let us heed the advice of the Apostle Paul in Philippians, the first chapter, verses 10 and 11. Philippians chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. He said, "That ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruit of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God." I remember asking Brother Morehouse many, many years ago, in one word, give me one word that is one of the keys that you think is important in making our calling and election sure. And it didn't take him but a second to say, "Be sincere. Be sincere." And that's what the Apostle Paul says here in this text. Be sincere and be filled with righteousness, the fruits of righteousness. You know, one of the greatest condemnations that Jesus uttered upon the scribes and the Pharisees was that they were hypocrites. They were not sincere. They were just acting the part. That's what the word hypocrite means, to act out a part. They were just acting righteously, acting being merciful and kind and gentle. But in their hearts, they were bitter and greedy and selfish. Be sincere and be filled with the fruit of righteousness. In Colossians, the first chapter, verse 9. Colossians 1, verse 9 and 10 and 11. "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, and that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering, with joyfulness, fruitful in every good work." Notice it says, in every good work, to be fruitful. "And increasing in the knowledge of God." Strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. And then the text in Numbers continues. It says, as there were to be as cedar trees beside the waters, his kingdom will be exalted. What a kingdom promised by God, for which we all daily pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. There will be nothing like it on the earth. As the hymn puts it that we sang this morning, the prospect, it is so transporting, so transporting. What joy that will be, we cannot describe in mere words. It will have to wait until we see it, and hopefully from the heavenlies with our Lord. Parable number 4 is found in chapter 24 of the book of Numbers, chapter 24, verses 15 to 19. Chapter 24, verses 15 to 19. And he took up his parable and said, Balaam the son of Beor hath said, and the man whose eyes were open hath said. He has said which heard the words of God and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty, falling into a trance, but having his eyes open. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth. And Edom shall be a possession. Seir also shall be a possession for his enemies, and Israel shall do valiantly. Out of Jacob shall he come who shall have dominion, and shall destroy him that remaineth in the city. It is so fitting that this next promise points to the coming of Christ. Balaam says, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. He is speaking of the kingdom time. The star of Jacob, of course, I think represents Jesus at his birth, at his first advent. But when it talks about the scepter shall rise out of Israel, that I think represents Christ at his second advent. Yes, he will see him when he comes back in the resurrection. We see him now with the eye of faith and are literally blessed with happiness beyond description. Now, these are just 4 of the parables of Balaam. There are a couple more, I think, maybe 3. But these 4, I think, have special lessons for us. But there's just one more lesson that I want to give you, and that I call this lesson, Don't Kick the Donkey. You know, Balaam turned out to be a true prophet of God as long as he said what God told him to say. But when he leaned on his own understanding, he was very poor. He was very, very poor. And he proves it to himself as he was traveling on his way to the princes, with the princes of Moab, to see Balak. You remember, he's riding along with his donkey, and all of a sudden, this mighty angel appears before the donkey. Now, I don't know what kind of a vision you have of this angel that appears with this huge sword in his hand, but I have in my own mind at least a 10-foot-high individual. You know, if Goliath was 9 feet, the angel has to be at least 10 feet or more. And so And to startle the donkey, who's used to seeing other people, he has to be a big, tremendously big man. So here, this donkey sees this huge angel standing in the way with a sword in his hand, and he's so frightened all of a sudden, the sudden appearance of this angel, that he flies off, or he walks off into a field, runs off into a field. And Balaam kicks him and gets him back on the path. Balaam doesn't see this angel. And then, you know, in trying to get away from this mighty angel, the donkey crushes Balaam's foot against the wall of the pathway that they're following. And Balaam kicks him again. He says, get back on the path. Don't go off against this wall. And the poor donkey still sees this huge individual standing there and ready to use the sword. And so he falls down, and Balaam falls with him. Falls to the ground. So Balaam is there on the ground, and now the donkey speaks to Balaam. He says, why are you kicking me these three times? And Balaam, instead of wondering how come this animal is speaking to him in his own tongue, he says, you know, if I had a sword, I would kill you. Then the donkey says, right back at him, he says, why would you do that? He says, I've been giving you faithful service all these years. Haven't I been giving you faithful service? And now you want to kill me? Did I ever do you wrong? And Balaam does have to say, no, I guess you haven't. You have given me good service. And then the Lord opens Balaam's eyes, and he sees this mighty angel before him. And this mighty angel has the sword, and he's ready to kill Balaam if he goes any further. And the angel explains to him that this donkey saved his life. Okay, well, what's the lesson? Well, I think that if we do everything we possibly can to make something happen that we think is the right thing to do, and it doesn't happen, then it might be that there's an angel of the Lord on the road there somewhere. So don't kick the donkey. What can be the donkey? Well, it could be a flat tire on the way to the airport to catch a plane, or a missed appointment that caused a project's delay, or a banker who refused to give us a loan. You know, here we had this wonderful idea to invest some money. If we could just have some money, we could invest it and get four times our money back in just a short time. That's what the man promised him. Well, it might be that the banker says it's too good to be true and refused to give him the loan. Eventually, the Lord may open our eyes, and we find that the plane that we missed crashed on takeoff that same day. It might be that the man who offered us this huge, wonderful investment was later found out to be a fraud and was put in prison for defrauding people of thousands of dollars. So don't kick the donkey, friends, if something happens to us when we try to make perhaps a special effort to do something and it doesn't work. It may be that there's a mighty angel standing in the way with a sword. God is watching over us all, and we know that all things work together for good to those that love the Lord and to those who are called according to his purpose. Thanks be to Balaam for his parables and his experiences. And I trust that going over them will prove to be helpful to us spiritually. To keep separate, to appreciate more fully what God hath wrought on our behalf. To be fruitful and be fragrant along with being fruitful. To appreciate Jesus as the star out of Jacob. And to look forward to Jesus using his scepter to bless all mankind. Amen.
Thank you, Brother David. Some practical lessons from parables from an unexpected source. We'll have Brother David's choice of closing hymn, which is number 4. And we'll just remind you of two items. One is that there are cards that can be signed toward the exit door in the back. And also, in connection with the tapes, I neglected to indicate the arrangements for ordering those. We'll have at this near table here, next to the recording equipment, tape order forms, and someone from our ecclesia will be there to take care of the paperwork. Brother August is not taking care of the paperwork, so please don't bother him with that task. He's already got enough to do, and give him some adequate time, of course, to have the tapes prepared. The ordering of the tapes will take place at this front table. Hymn number 4.
It's there.
our loving and eternal Heavenly Father, reverently and in the precious name of Jesus, we come before Thee to thank Thee for our many blessings. We thank Thee for the gift of Thy dear Son and the glorious hope that it engenders in our hearts and minds of a better world to live in for mankind, and the hope of seeing Thee face to face and helping to bring blessings to all mankind. And we thank Thee, dear Father, for this Thy holy word that has given us lessons, and we pray that the lessons may sink deep into our hearts so that we may not kick the donkey, so that we may learn to accept the providences that are provided by Thee and permitted by Thee to and learn the lessons needed. Forgive us when we fall short of Thy perfection. We realize that we fall far short daily, and be with Thy people everywhere all over this earth. And we pray especially for those who need Thee in a special way, who face mental uncertainties in their lives or illnesses and pain and sorrow, that Thou would bless them in a special way. So now we leave ourselves and the remainder of this convention in Thy care and keeping, thanking Thee once again for our many blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.